Isaiah chapter 39. Isaiah 39. We're going to be going back before the end of the conference. When our churches are weak, we try not to leave them a Sunday alone. And so that's why John came up a little bit after the conference started, and that's why we're headed back a little bit before. We've been here a couple of weeks now. Actually, more than a couple of weeks. Almost 3 weeks, I guess. Right? And so we'll be glad to get back and get back home. You guys know how it is to live out of a suitcase. However, I really do want to thank all those who have been hospitable to me, not only in this time, but during the whole year. I know my parents do a real labor for me in that they take care of all my secretarial needs, all my mail things, all my forwarding, all my bank accounts, all of these things. They require time and they require effort, and my parents do that for me, and others of you do that for the other missionaries. I understand how it goes. I really do appreciate it. All of us know how valuable that service is to us. Also, I'd like to thank the Carrillos for the use of their home during this week. It's been very gracious of them, and some of you others also have the same exact testimony that you are allowing missionaries to stay in your home. I know this is a group effort, and I know that we all are working as a family, and yet I really do appreciate it, and I don't want to let it just go as if it were for granted. Isaiah 39, you know, everybody has their own gifts. Everybody has their own work or their own strengths. Debbie. Sometimes I get messed up a little bit. Debbie says to me the other day, says, "Billy, come, help me. The door is stuck and it takes a jerk to open it." You know, she actually meant it too. The door wasn't stuck, you know. That was the biggest surprise. There I am pulling on this door, you know. Well, maybe your job is just to be the jerk that opens the door. But if that's your job, well, then do it well, right? Isaiah 39, verse 1. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah. For he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, "What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee?" And Hezekiah said, "They are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon." Then said he, "What have they seen in thy house?" And Hezekiah answered, "All that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them." Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, "Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken." He said moreover, "For there shall be peace and truth in my days." Now this sort of is like sometimes I get out on the street and preach, and I mean, I will lay into idolatry with everything I've got, pour my soul out on all the wickedness and sin of whatever religion that might be there, Catholicism or Jehovah's Witness, and I might just lay into the sin I see, and I go up and say, do you have any questions? What did you think? And they say, "Oh, how nice. Very nice. What you said was just beautiful." You see, what happened here was Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and says, "I got bad news. I mean, I got some real heavy news." And he begins to tell this heavy news. And when he gets done, Hezekiah says, "Good is the word of the Lord. Good is the word of the Lord. For there's going to be peace and prosperity in my days." And I'm thinking, you know, something's wrong. Something's wrong in Hezekiah. Now, you don't find much against Hezekiah in the Bible. Hezekiah was a good king. I mean, this man, he was 25 years old, took over the kingdom. Things weren't all that great in the kingdom. I mean, there was a tremendous amount of idolatry, tremendous amount of sodomy, tremendous amount of wickedness. People were burning their kids to some gods. And he came in with a zeal, a holy zeal. He burned down the groves where they sacrificed to these idols. He cleaned them out. He ran them off. He burned down their temples. He even took a 1,000-year-old relic of Jewish antiquity, that serpent that Moses had made, and he destroyed it because they were burning incense to it. So this king obviously had some zeal. He was a good king. A little while later, this king had another king come and attack him. Well, hadn't attacked him yet, but sent an embassage, an entourage, to warn him that he's coming, hoping that it'd get him to surrender before it happens. And this entourage began to say all these things that this king had done to all the other nations, and gave him a letter saying what he was going to do to him. And Hezekiah took that letter and walked it into his room. And he kneeled there beside the bed and spread that letter out on the bed and said, "Lord, look at this letter. You see? And let me tell you something. Every single thing he says in this letter is true. Except that you're not one of those gods that they destroyed." And because of Hezekiah's faith, they're coming knocking on the door, and Isaiah says, I want you to know something, Hezekiah, I want you to know something. And that's that king that's come here to attack you is going to go back from the way he came. And he's not going to set a siege. He's not going to draw. He's not going to cut down a tree. He's not going to give you any trouble whatsoever because you trusted in me. This is a good king. He was 39 years old and he fell sick of a boil, some kind of a tumor. And Isaiah was sent to him, said, "Hezekiah, get your house in order because you're going to die." And something happened to Hezekiah in there, and he became very, very sad. And so he began to pray. He said, Lord, do the dead praise you? How can I praise you if I'm dead? How can that glorify your name?" And so Isaiah came back to him again and said, "Let me tell you something. Your prayer has been heard. And let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to have 15 more years given to you. It's a gift. 15 more years you've got given." And he says in his prayer, Hezekiah's prayer, he says, "I'm going to walk softly in the bitterness of my soul all my years." And so something happened in this man's mind at 39 years old. He began to realize his mortality. He began to realize just how little he had and how close he was to losing it. He began to really treasure life. He began to treasure what he had. Yeah? And so when these messengers came and said, "Hey, we just came to comfort you because we heard you'd been sick." Oh, and that just made him feel good. And so he began to show them all of his treasures, all of his things that he thought were really important. And so here comes Isaiah again saying, "Let me tell you what's going to happen. Every single thing you showed them that you put the pride in your heart, you, that you lifted up in your heart, everything that was valuable to you, you're going to lose. And all Israel's going to lose it too. Everything you've got. All of your treasures are going to be carried away. You're going to lose it all. And not only that, but your sons, your children that come from you, that you beget, your own children will be carried away and mutilated and will be slaves to the king of Babylon." Now what could be the underlying attitude in this man Hezekiah that would cause him to say, "Good is the word of the Lord"? What could that be? I only can think of two or three possibilities. And I have a feeling, you know, that we suffer from those same attitudes. The very same attitudes. But before I tell you about them, I'd like you to know something, that every single thing you treasure in this world is going to be carried away someday too. So you ought to stop and think about what it is God is wanting to tell you now. What you could possibly do. We happen to know that Hezekiah changed God's mind a couple of times. So Hezekiah, instead of saying good is the word of the Lord, could have had a different attitude. Could have had. But what is it that would cause Hezekiah to have this attitude? Good is the word of the Lord. It makes you wonder just how bad a news would have been to make him say, oh, that's terrible news. Just how bad would it have had to gotten? The first possibility, I think, is self-centered. Just thinking about me. Because he said, it's not going to happen to me. It's going to happen to my kids. But it ain't going to happen to me. So since it's going to happen to my kids, I'm okay. I'm okay with that word of the Lord because it ain't happening to me. Now, I personally have a hard time believing that Hezekiah was that self-centered. But that is an attitude that could cause that response, isn't it? And let me ask you something. Have you noticed in churches today that same attitude, self-centeredness, that if it's not going to happen to me, then why should I care? Why should I worry about it? If I'm okay, then I'm okay. We can just go along our merry way. I don't have to worry as long as what's happening is in Croatia or in Poland. As long as things are okay in America, well, then we don't have to worry about those poor natives somewhere else. That attitude is not only possible, it's prevalent. The piddling small missionary offerings of most churches demonstrate that self-centeredness. The very self-centeredness we're talking about. And you know what happens because of that self-centeredness? Their children are mutilated. And they're carried off by this wicked world into being just as self-centered as their parents were in spiritual matters. I've watched it happen I don't know how many times. Is it possible that a church like us could, at a certain age, a certain maturity, come to the point to become so self-centered and care about what we have and what we want and our pleasures, our comforts, so much that we cease to care what happens to the lost? Is it possible that you could become so joyous in your salvation that you would be content to let the world burn? Content to let people like you and me burn without ever hearing, without knowing? Is that possible? Yes, it's possible. It's possible. Just like over there, it says, can a woman forget her sucking child? And then he says, yes, she can. It's hard to believe, but it's possible. As a matter of fact, you've seen it. You know what I think? I think we ought to be very careful we don't become so self-centered, that we don't become so selfish, so centered and focused on our little self, on our little corner. And I believe that is why God constantly is saying, lift up your eyes. Look out somewhere else. Have a little compassion. Think about other people. Amen. Now let me ask you something. What are you doing that is not self-centered? Amen. What are you doing that is not self-centered? What do you spend your money on that is not self-centered? Where do you spend your time that is not self-centered? When do you go to the store for an unselfish reason? I don't know. I kind of doubt that that's the reason why Hezekiah responded this way. But I know that that is a constant focus of all Christians everywhere that I know. We worry about ourselves first. And if things aren't going to happen bad to us, well, you know, okay, we'll be a little bit sad just for a little while, but generally we're doing all right as long as those things don't happen to us. I think you ought to be careful for it, and if you are guilty of self-centeredness, then you should repent. Another possibility, I thought, it's probably not the case either, but short-sightedness. Short-sightedness can also cause that kind of a response to that kind of bad news. I mean, the fact is, this is something that's going to happen in the future. Granted, it's not so distant future, and it is going to happen to his children, and it did happen to his children. However, it is in the future, and it's not exactly imminent. It's not going to happen in my days. Therefore, hey, man, let's use up our good days, and then let somebody else worry about the bad days. Now, you all have seen that in all over the world. This happens constantly. Short-sightedness is one of the characteristics of humanity. You know, a whole pile of people crawl into one of these camping grounds or these park places, and they have their ball, they have their time, and then they all pile in their cars and they leave, and you look what's behind them. That's a problem for somebody else to take care of. later on. Look at our government. Put us so far into debt, that's a problem their children are going to have to take care of, right? They think, well, okay, we're going to take care of ourselves now, and we'll let the future worry about itself. This is a part of humanity. So let's have the thing now, and let's not worry so much about tomorrow. That's why you ought to be real careful about debt. Very careful about debt. You just be careful because you're living on tomorrow's money. You go too far into debt, you've sunk yourself in a deep hole. You got to be disciplined about these things. However, one way or the other, let me tell you something about this short-sightedness. Christians seem to be also short-sighted when it comes to spiritual things. Short-sighted. We do things for the now. How many times have you seen churches who would not do a missionary program, such as we're trying to do, because they don't see how it will help their church? How is it going to help us right now? Well, have you thought just how good a shape the church would be in right now if all of our forefathers and our forebears and our the people before us had not considered our generation? If somebody had not gone out and seen what could possibly be the result 50 or 60 years or 100 years later, where would we be? We would be just as lost as those heathen out there right now. Just as lost. Just as ignorant of the scriptures. And why? Because all we can think of is right now. Right now. I agree that if we send missionaries to Poland and we start printing the gospel in newspapers all over Eastern Europe, I agree it's not going to make this church any better off now. It won't. It's just money sunk into a hole as far as we're concerned right now. But let me tell you something. If you've got a little bit more long-term thinking, that could actually be the salvation of this church right here. You don't think so? What is it that you think that is hindering the devil's work in this world? Do you think it's the United Nations? Do you think it's the New World Order? Oh, do you think it's the great new movement for peace or Child Week? I'll tell you what's hindering Satan's work in this world. It is the church that's willing to spread the gospel. Amen. It is the Holy Spirit that's willing to stand up and say, this is the truth, this is the light, walk ye in it! And if nobody's willing to do that, why then Satan's work grows like wildfire. Satan's work, the work of ignorance, the work of leaving people just as ignorant as they ever were. Let me tell you something about people. They were all born ignorant. It's a gift of God from birth. They don't know anything. They have to be taught, and they're taught wrong, and they grow up just as ignorant as when they were born, especially about spiritual things. So therefore, we have a duty to look far down and say, we must teach the world. We must teach the world now for the future's sake, even for our children's sake in the future. If somebody came to you and told you, there is a certain thing happening in your school that's going to take your children after you're dead and it's going to turn them into morons, you, I'm sure, would go down and try to find out what that thing was, because you know you have a responsibility for your children. I'm telling you the same thing right now. If you cease to preach or love the gospel or support it or cease to be focused on it or interested in it, or if you are satisfied, if nobody hears, then it's going to happen to you and to this church and to this, maybe a generation later, but it's going to happen because of short-sightedness. However, I don't think Hezekiah had that problem. I mean, it's possible he had that problem to some degree, like all of us do, but I think there was one other thing that's a possibility and more likely. It seems hard to believe, but I think Hezekiah had very low expectations. Somehow, he got it in his head that things were looking real bad. And so, when he came and gave that news, it sounded like good news. You see, because if you have low enough expectations, you're not going to be disappointed. If you've got low enough expectations, you're going to be happy. Things are just going to work out fine for you. You're just going to be joyous because you've got low expectations. You know what I think? I think Christians ought to have high expectations. Amen. I think of old Elijah out there, and he's praying, Lord, send us some rain. And the man comes back and says, well, I saw a cloud the size of a man's hand. He said, you better tell him, get your garden, because we're going to have a rain you ain't never seen before. He had some great expectations, see? And they had a rain that they had never seen before. This was a real rain. And let me tell you something. When God gets ready to make it rain, God can make it rain.
Amen.
You ought to have better expectations than you've got. Now, I realize there's a difference between fantasy and expectation, reasonable expectation, even great expectation. When I first went to the mission field, I had a bunch of fantasies. I mean, I was even better than O'Brien, who had the fantasy of Bruce Lee and somebody was giving him trouble, you know. Well, no, I had some real fantasies about what I was going to be able to accomplish on a mission field. And it wasn't long when those fantasies just vanished into thin air, and I had some pretty low expectations for a while. But you know something? After a while, God began to deal with me about setting goals, about having some ambition, and knowing what my ambitions are, and going about to accomplish those goals, and knowing whether I failed or not. You see, because I found myself constantly not sure whether I had failed or not. Just not quite sure whether I had done what I was supposed to do or not. And so I had to do some thinking about what it is that I was supposed to do. What it is God expects. What can I expect? And so, by the scriptures, by understanding, I came to realize what it was, what my job was to do. And so I set my goals, and I strove after those goals because they were scriptural goals, and they seemed a little bit impossible. However, I set those goals, and you know something? As God began to make those goals happen one after another, my expectations just get bigger and bigger and bigger. And as I see what God can do that I could not have imagined that He could have done earlier, now I'm getting big goals. Just exactly what do you expect to accomplish in Poland? Oh, you say, well, we hope to, you know, witness to a few people. You know, you just might do that. You just might do that. But if you got a real ambitious design, say perhaps, of seeing God swoop down and change an entire country so that they begin to love God, if you've got some higher expectations, you just might find out that God is a God of great delivery, of great expectations. You have to raise up your sights and look for something that's worthwhile having. Now, why should we have higher expectations than this? Everything's going to do fine for you guys as long as you live. However, when you die, the whole thing's going to turn to pot. Is that what you think? That would be a good word? I'm telling you, somebody had too low expectations. They were expecting a bad word from God. They got a bad word from God, and they were satisfied. Are you satisfied when you read that people are going to hell? Well, fine, since I'm not going to hell, that's just fine by me. Are you satisfied when somebody says, the time of revival is over? We now can only hope to just scoot out of here with just our few. No, I'm not satisfied with that.
Yeah, amen.
You know what I think? I think as long as God is working on earth, there ain't nobody too hard for Him. There is no country too difficult for Him. There are no closed doors, not to Him. He is not the God of difficult cases. No case is difficult for Him.
Amen.
So you ought to raise up your expectations lest someday some prophet come to you and give you a word of God that is terrible and you sounds that like you're just satisfied as you can be, just like Hezekiah. It can happen even to this church. Is it possible for you as an individual to come to that same point that you say, well, I've done the best I know how to do. I just got no more goals, no more ambitions. I've seen a lot of missionaries that said that and said, well, I don't judge my ministry. I don't judge my ministry. You know, I've done the best I know how to do. And maybe that is the right attitude. I don't know. But let me tell you something. If you've already given up on God, the chances are you're done. You're just done. Why don't you just build a coffin and climb in? Isn't that right? If you think it's time now for God just to quit working in this church, well, let me tell you something else. You know, I've heard, you know, somebody says, well, not everybody can go. Okay, that's true. Not everybody can go. All right, all of you preachers who stay, all you preachers who stay, what are your goals? Is this just a way of avoiding goals? of avoiding pressure. I had somebody just the other day tell me, well, I'm going to be making a decision of faith. What's your decision of faith? Well, I'm just going to decide not to go to the meetings anymore. It's my decision of faith. You're not going to go to the meetings anymore. It's a decision of faith. It's a difficult decision. That's a decision of faith. That's your decision of faith. You're not going to go to the meetings anymore. Well, let me ask you something. Have you set any goals? You know exactly what his problem was. He was tired of the pressure. He was tired of the burden. Okay? Okay, you're off the hook. That's your great faith. I told him it was a mistake, big mistake, no faith involved in that. It's just a way of getting out of the pressure. Alright? I absolutely agree. Not all preachers can go. And those who don't preach, very few of them ought to go. Only on a few cases should someone who does not have these gifts of evangelism, they're not the ones usually called to go. But of those that preach, not all of them can go. I understand that. But those who don't go, what are your ambitions here? Yeah. Is this just simply a way of getting out from under the pressure? Not everybody can go, so I'll just stay. And then there's no pressure. You got no goals, you got no ambition, you got no high marks that you're setting for yourself. You'd just be satisfied to death if everything works fine for you in your lifetime. Oh, let me tell you something, brethren. God is saying, set your sights a little higher. He said, lift up your eyes. He didn't say, lower your eyes. He said, lift up your eyes. You look out there and look for something worthwhile having and go for it. So that if you get down 20 years from now and you didn't hit it, either you're still going or you say, I failed. Amen. And then let's just see whether God is willing to bless that kind of faith. Because I see how many times in the Bible God was willing to bless that kind of faith. He says, oh, Caleb says, I see a mountain. It's got giants in it. Give me that mountain. And God gave him that mountain. I remember a guy named Jabez said, Lord, I don't have enough room. So God granted him his request, and gave him a lot more room. What exactly is your ambition for God? What exactly is your desire for God? Don't make the mistake of setting yourself too low expectation for God. Our God is a great God, that it's not difficult for Him to win Poland. It's not difficult for Him to change the mind of kings. It's not difficult for Him to transform entire countrysides. He can do it. You think it was something like easier in the days of Whitfield or in the days of Martin Luther to completely transform the world scene? Oh, let me tell you something. 6 years ago, who would have guessed we could have preached the gospel in Poland?
That's right, amen.
Who would have guessed? Would you have guessed it? Would have you thought, you know something? I'm going to pray that God opens the door in Poland so we can preach the gospel there within 5 years. And now they're saying, come on in. If you're American, you don't even need a visa. Come on in. Yeah, we don't want to check your bags. Go on in. We walked right through. We didn't even get our bags checked. Come on in. Come on in. Come on in. How long do you need? You want 3 months? That's fine. You want a year? That's fine too. Let me tell you something. 5 years ago, that wouldn't have been possible. As a matter of fact, it was so beyond my imagination, I could not have believed it. If God can do that, you think that's difficult for Him? Raise your expectations. Start thinking about God as a God that does things, that converts sinners, that changes people's minds, that moves upon entire nations. Our God is a God of power.
Amen.
We can expect more of it.